Well, good morning, church, and welcome, to those who are listening in today through the internet. Well, praise God. How many of us are ready to learn more about the true heart of God? I've been kind of, in a roundabout way, taking time to address this through different areas in the Word of God, because really, at the end of the day, it's all about knowing God's heart. Right? And we can know about someone just like, you can know about someone by reading about them in a book or hearing about them from a friend. But to really know someone, really to say, I know, and the word know in the Bible is a very intimate word. It's like a husband and a wife. They know each other like no one else. No one else knows your wife, Edith, like you do. Right? And so it's an intimacy. And God wants us to seek that out, because it's a life changer. Okay? And the more we really understand the true heart of God, the more our lives will change. We will think different. It changes everything. It changes your perspective on just even small little things in life. And for the good, I might add. So it's so important for us to really know, really truly know our Father's heart. Because if we don't, our approach to Him is wrong, how we see Him is wrong, the words we speak concerning Him are wrong. And it's no different than a husband and a wife. If they don't know each other, there's a lot of misunderstandings that happen. There's a lot of things that go wrong in that marriage, simply because they don't understand the other person, or they really don't know the heart of the other person. And so that's very important, right? So I've been really keying in on this over the last probably 3 to 4 weeks, and like I say, bringing out different things in different ways. Now, knowing the true heart of God is a life changer. And too many of us have the wrong perspective of God. And I know, even by looking around in the world and talking to other Christians and being a part of the Christian world in different churches, I belong to different churches, I was ministering in different churches in different ways, and if I've seen anything now looking back, I've seen a misunderstanding of who God really is. And that misunderstanding only hurts you. God is who He is. He's not going to change. And so, but when we misunderstand Him, then we, in this side of heaven anyways, I mean, once we see Him, we're going to see Him as He really is. But this side of heaven, we suffer because of it. And so, many of us have the perspective about God like the elder brother in the parable of Luke chapter 15. If you want to bring that one up, Cam, on the screen. Now, I think all of us are familiar with the prodigal son parable. Everybody here has heard it before, where a father has two sons. And the elder son, or the younger son, pardon me, comes to his father and says, Dad, or I don't know what he called him. He just said, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. And so the father respects the younger son, divides up his inheritance and gives it to the son. And the son just, I mean, he wastes no time in taking off. He takes off, leaves his father and his brother, and goes out into the world. And it tells us in the Bible that he squandered all of his inheritance with riotous living. Now we can picture that in our minds as we want, whatever he did with the money, but he wasted it. And just had a party. And anyways, eventually he runs out of money. And guess what? When you run out of money, you run out of friends. And so he found himself alone. So he didn't know what to do. So he finally, and then there was a great famine in the land where he was. A great famine arose. And so it made things even worse. And he had nothing to eat. He had nothing, no money to provide for himself. So he got a job from some farmer feeding pigs corn husks. And it says that he was so hungry that he would have even eaten the corn husks that he was giving to the pigs, but nobody allowed him to eat it. So that's how bad it was. I mean, he came to the bottom real quick. And so it says when he came to himself, now that phrase came to himself, I see it the more I read the story, the more I study it and pray over it, I see it as him coming to the end of himself. He came to himself and he thought, wow, my dad has servants in his house who eat far better than I do. I think this is not working. I am going to go home. I'm going to fall upon my dad's grace and say, I am so sorry. I've sinned against you and against God. Just make me. I'm happy to be just one of your hired servants. At least I will have food in my belly and a place to sleep. So he's willing. I mean, he's thinking, okay, I'm going home. I'm going back home. And so, of course, we know the story. He goes back home and the father has been yearning and longing for his son to come home, watching on the horizon. And we see from the story that he finally sees him. Can you imagine him looking out and he sees his son break the horizon? And he's like, he's just overjoyed. And it is the first time, and I believe the only time in scripture, where it tells us that God ran. And he begins to run towards his son. He falls on his neck, the Bible says. He falls on him, hugging and kissing him. He's just so ecstatic. He's so delighted to have his son back. And the son begins to tell him, because he had rehearsed in his head what he was going to say. How many times have we done that? Rehearse over and over. Okay, what would be the right words? Now, the son had come up with this dress rehearsal thing in his head, not because he loved his dad, not because he felt bad for what he had done, but because he was hungry, okay? His stomach had brought him home. And he figured, well, you know what? I know one thing for sure. My dad is a good man. So anyways, he comes and he's got this big thing rehearsed in his head. And oh, my father, I'm so sorry. And, you know, forgive me. And then he was going to say, and make me as one of your servants. And if you notice in the scripture, he only got out the words, forgive me, I have sinned against you and against God. And then the rest of it was swept right aside. The father wouldn't even hear it. And he called forth for the best robe, for the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet. Now, we all know, I think Edith was on last week or the week before where I explained what these things meant, what they were symbolic of, the ring on the finger, the sandals on the feet, and the best robe, like the best robe, and kill the fatted calf, let's eat and have a party. You know, that's the heart of God. You know, do you ever notice in the Bible, he's always eating and partying? I mean, wherever Jesus went, he was always taking a meal with somebody. He was relaxing and just having a good time. He loved to eat, loved to party. And so he said, let's eat, let's be merry, and let's have a party. And in the meantime, the older brother, who was out in the field, heard all this music and dancing and the noise coming from the house. And he's like, what in the world? So he calls one of the servants and says, what is going on in the house? And the servant says, oh, you haven't heard? Your brother's home. What? He goes, and like now he's angry. He is mad. My brother? That worthless piece of, you know what? Like, can you imagine? And then he says, and they're all celebrating. And he was just wild. So he refused to go in the house and join the celebration. So eventually the father comes out to the son, to the elder one, and says, you know, like, hey, like, come on in. And your brother's home. And yeah, and he was indignant. How, you know, he said, in fact, that's where we're going to pick it up. In Luke chapter 15, 29, this is what he said to his dad. The elder son had no desire to go into the party and join the party. And that was reflected in his complaint to his father when he said in verse 29 of Luke 15, all of these years, lo, he said, I have served you. I never transgressed at any time your commandments. And yet you never, ever gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And the father says to him, son, don't you know that everything I have is yours? Now, we had talked about this. But there's so much here to unpack about the two sons and the relationship they had with their father and how the father responds to each son. that we don't see it, but I guarantee you, in this life and in this time, most of us are like the elder son. How could you accept that scoundrel of a brother of mine? I mean, he did nothing but basically spit in your face, left you high and dry, squandered all the money that you worked your whole life to provide for him, squandered it on loose living and who knows what all. And now that he's down on the bottom of the barrel, he has the audacity to come back and ask you to feed him and look after him. Like, this older brother just could not come past that way of thinking, that perspective. And that's what we need to deal with, because that is the perspective of most people today. That's how we would react. Even if you were the father, you would say, here he comes. You know, and you might receive him back, but I tell you, you make it difficult for him. You'd make him pay in one way or another, but not this father. And you have to understand, Jesus is sharing this parable to his disciples. He's showing them the heart of the true heart of our Father. And this is a hard one for us to understand or even to accept. But let's go back and let's take this apart. So the elder son, in his complaint to his father, he never saw his father as a father. He only saw him as a master. I have served you these many years. You see, there was no intimacy there, no relationship really. He was the servant and his father was the master. And whatever his master told him, he obediently did. Why? Because he loved his father? No, because it was his duty and his obligation to do so. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And so out of a sense of duty, he obeyed his father in every command. But he never saw himself or perceived him as a father, but only as a master. Too many of us only perceive God as a judge, as a master. We don't see him as our father. And that is so very true. And the elder son had no desire to get close to his father. And that was reflected in what he said when he said, at no time have you ever killed a kid for me that I might make merry, not with you, but with my friends. You see, his heart wasn't to be with his father. His father was just his master. But with his friends. So he had no desire to have a close bond or a father-son relationship with his father. And that is reflected in what he said. It was all about, with the son, it was all about keeping his father's commands. Why? Oh, he had an end game, so that one day he would receive the inheritance and he could be full of himself and say, see, at least I deserved it. I deserved it. But that scoundrel brother of mine, are you kidding me? He could not, speaking of the older brother now, he could not receive the love of his father or his good things, his father's good things. Why? Why could that son not receive? When the father said, all of these things that I have are yours, but the son could never receive them. Why? Because he thought he needed to earn it. He thought he deserved it. And when you think you deserve something, it's a totally different vibe. I don't know what word to use. He could not receive it. You can't receive something when you think you deserve something. Then it's no, because to receive something means you're receiving a gift. You can't receive a gift when you think you've earned something. To you, it's not a gift. It's a wage. It's a payment. And so the son could not receive, because he was looking for a wage. He was receiving it in the sense of it being entitlement. So he could not receive, because he thought he deserved it. So the older son was trusting or believing that his father should bless him because he was good. I deserve it. I've served you all these years. I have never transgressed one of your commands. I deserve the calf. I deserve the best robe. So he's trusting and depending in his own goodness. The younger son, he didn't have a hope. There was no goodness that he could put his trust in, right? So he was being totally, he was at the bottom. Remember, he was at the bottom where there was no way out. And so he was totally dependent at that point on the grace and the goodness of his father. There was no hope for him. I mean, he knew. I mean, there is nothing that I ever did or ever can do to make up for what I've done. But I know one thing. My father is a good man. He's not going to let me starve. So he had come to the end of himself and was now putting his trust totally. Do you understand? It's like, okay, there's nothing in me, not a thing that is good. And so my trust is now in his grace to feed me, to look after me. Okay? And so there's the difference, okay? The older son who just was just upset because he deserved it, and the younger son who knew darn well he did nothing. And so he's being totally dependent on the grace of God, on the grace of his father. But what I really want us to see this morning is the heart of our father in receiving the son, the not so good son, the younger one, back home again. Now, the father was over the moon delighted. You know, I mean, he goes running out and he's so excited. I mean, the party begins, and the Bible even says, our Father rejoices. Listen very carefully. Our Father in heaven rejoices over one son who comes home, or daughter, of course. Now, we don't think of that. We don't realize that if you, in this lifetime, have even affected one person, to come to Jesus, to come to the Father. Oh my goodness, your reward is going to be so, because in the eyes of God, that is the, you know, that father would have gave up everything to have his son back. Everything. One soul, the value of one soul, this side of heaven, we have no idea. But I mean, I guess the only way we could even contemplate it, even just in a small way, is to look at your own children. What value would you put on your child? What payment would you receive in exchange for that child? I mean, if you're a good parent, and most parents would never. I mean, the value of their children goes far beyond anything this world has to offer. And so the value of one soul. And that's why it's so important for us not to get so down on ourselves, but to always be willing and ready to shine with God's grace and goodness to others. Because you never know. You never know who's going to be affected by even just something, an action you've done, or even words you speak. You know, and just know that your reward in heaven is going to be great. Because the value of one person is just, it's unbelievable in the eyes of God. Okay, so where was I? So the father was over the moon with delight. The Bible tells us that he rejoices over us with singing. I mean, it's not just when we come to him. It's always. He rejoices over you. He delights over you. The Bible tells us in the Song of Solomon that you have ravaged his heart. I mean, he'll never be the same. Even though he created you, you have just ravaged his heart. It's like looking at that newborn baby or that child, and it just, they ravage your heart. It's like they get their little tentacles into your heart and they wrap themselves around your heart, and you can't even explain it. It makes no sense, but it's from God. God created us that way, to have that experience. What a blessing from God to be able to have children, to be able to somehow identify with the heart of God in understanding, you know, how a child, when you, especially a baby, an innocent baby, and you look at them and it's like, oh my goodness, your heart just melts. So the Bible says that you have ravaged his heart. That's how God sees you. You know, because all of us, at the end of the day, was that son that took off. All of us. That's why Jesus is sharing this parable. There's not one of us that was not like him and needed to come back to the Father. And so So he rejoices over you. And now, if you have received his free sacrifice of his son, now that you've come back, now, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, the Father wants to walk with you every day in that intimacy, like a married couple, like a husband and wife, and continually rejoice over what his son did. You know, to be excited and happy about it, not to be down in the dumps and say, oh, I don't deserve it, Lord. Oh my goodness, how am I going to? No, he wants you to rejoice with him. That's why when you commune with God, and especially over the Holy Communion, what are we doing? We're rejoicing with our Heavenly Father over what his son has done to bring us back home. And God is saying, yeah, I want to walk with you. I want to enjoy my creation with you. I want to rejoice together with you over what my son has done. Let's make this a party. But that is not how we live. Most of us cry most of the day. Most of us are down in the mouth. And we don't realize that God, our Father, is joyful. It's in the past. Let's get on with it. Yeah, you ran away and you did all those crazy things. But now I want to enjoy you. Because that was what it was all about in the first place. He created you for his pleasure, to enjoy you. That was the only reason. He did not create you to be a servant. You know, and so often in the Christian church, or a lot of churches, the servanthood is way up here. You know, if you enjoy God, you love God, and you're in a relationship with him, it's no different than a marriage. If you love your spouse and you enjoy, you will serve him. Will you not? You're going to serve each other. It just comes, it's a natural thing. And so don't worry about serving God. If you finally come to that place in life where you understand what it's really all about and what God expects from you, what God wants from you, then the service will just automatically be there and it won't be a big deal. You'll love. I mean, if you really love someone, you love to cook their favorite dessert. You love to do things for them. It's not a chore. And if it is, then you better take a step back and, okay, something's wrong here. Because love, that's what love is. There is no such a thing as love unless it's given. You can sit there all day and say, oh, I love, I love, I love. But love is an action word. Love expresses itself. And every person expresses love in a different manner. That doesn't mean there's a right way or a wrong. Like, you know, there are some people that are more apt to express love in service, for example. You know, we've read the book, the five? Yeah, the love language. Okay, I've never read the book, but I've heard a lot about it. Anyways, everybody's a little different, and they express love differently. But it's getting to know your spouse. It's getting to know your partner and getting to read them and say, okay, that's just her way of expression. She's not a cuddly, lovey-dovey type of person. But she does it in other ways, or he does it in other ways. And we learn to appreciate that. And it's sweet. And it's no different with us. We are with God. We need to read God. We need to understand his way of expression to us. Okay? And that is so vitally important. And I'm so far off my notes here. So God, okay, my whole point is God wants to enjoy life with you. That's why you're here. That's why you're on the planet. Let's not make it about anything else. Because then it becomes a burden. Then God in our lives becomes a drag. He becomes that judge, that master, that, you know, where he's looking for fault all the time and you're just waiting for him to buck you over the head. Nothing is further from the truth. We just read it in the prodigal son. He's longing for you to come to him. He's longing to have a party with you and just enjoy life. Think about that every morning when you get up. Okay, Father, you want to go with me today? Let's go have a good time. And he's there. He's there with you. He's there giving you instruction. He's making life a lot easier for you because he knows all things. He's there to help you. And yet we separate ourselves from that and we think, well, I'm going out to serve the Lord today. You know, good grief. Unless you abide in him, the Bible says, there is no fruit. And to abide in him means to just live and rest in and enjoy him. And the day come what may, he'll be there with me. He'll give me the wisdom I need to get through my problems, but in the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy him. You know, too many of us don't realize that, like, are we enjoying God? Or are we just, I have to pray. That's like the older brother. Son, don't you know you've already got it all? You don't have to do anything. That's what the father was saying to him, to the older brother. So, the father is delighted and wants to just live life with us right now and for eternity, but right now in this world, he wants to just walk with us, talk with us. You know, just like he did with Adam in the cool of the day back in the garden. I mean, God loved to, at the end of the day, go down and just spend the evening with Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, and that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to just be close to you. He wants to be your father, okay? He wants to be your father, not your master, your father. Now, so the younger brother is a picture of all of us. The older brother is a specific picture of Israel, his firstborn, who was under the law. Okay, do we understand the difference between grace and law? Too many churches are still preaching law. We're not under that old system anymore. Okay, that system is done away. It was done away at the cross. And so that's a picture of the elder brother who is still under the law. The law, I'm going to put it in a nutshell, is you do good. It's all about what you do. Okay, if you shall do this, da 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 da, then God shall. Okay? So you do something, then God blesses you. That's law. Now, this prodigal story of the prodigal son has definitely is not the father being the lawgiver here. Okay? And under the new covenant, it's all done through Christ. Under the old, it was like, the mentality was, oh dear, what must I do? Under the new, it's, oh, what has he done? There's a total, it's exactly opposite. Under the law, you do, you work. Under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, you rest. Why? Because it's all done. And there's, you cannot mix the two. You cannot be working to do something or striving to be, have God's approval like the older brother, and at the same time resting in his, you can't. The two do not mix. And the Bible even says if you try to mix the two, you've fallen from grace. Christ will be of no effect to you if you try to bring law into your, the way you see God. And so the question is here, and I want us to think very carefully about this. The question here, because remember the father went out to the son and he said, son, don't you know that everything I have belongs to you? So we know that the son felt that in order to be acceptable to the father, the older son, he had to, or that's how at least what he believed, he had to earn it. He had to work for it. He had to obey the commands and so on. My question is, did the father love and accept both sons? Did he? Of course. But only, now listen carefully, only the younger son accepted him as his father. Only the younger one did. Now, we think of it, and listen very carefully to what I'm going to say, we think of it, and most people do, in the church, out of the church, we think of it in this light, or in this term, am I acceptable to God? How many of us have asked ourselves that question? Am I acceptable to God? Now, I just asked the question, did the Father accept both sons? Am I acceptable or am I living an acceptable life to God? Am I being acceptable to God? Big question in a lot of our minds. But the Bible tells us he has already accepted you and I in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6 says this. Actually, 5 and 6. Let's put up 5 and 6 there. God, our Father, having predestined. What does predestined mean? To predestine something means to plan ahead. You were predestined. God knew you before he created the world. That blows my mind. A lot of things about this whole thing blow my mind. Just like little Charlie said to me, Bible study the other night, the end of the study. And this had nothing to do with what I was talking about. He says, Grandma, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes, Charlie. Well, you told us last week that God created all of us. And I said, yeah, he did. And he created you all different. There's no two people on the face of the earth that are the same. You're all unique and special and precious. Okay. But who made God? And he thought, oh, he's going to stump me on this one. Who created God? I'm like blown away. I said, well, you know, Charlie, that is such a good question. I said, but you know, the Bible says God had no beginning and he had no end. And he starts to kind of frowns and he pulls back a little bit and he goes, in other words, Grandma, that makes no sense. And I said, it doesn't. I said, because we cannot understand the concept, any concept outside of time. We were created in time, so to us everything must have a beginning and everything has an end. But God lives outside of time. He created time and put us in this little bubble called time. But he always was, and he always will be. And so I said, Charlie, I'm so sorry, but someday when we get to heaven and we see our Father, we see it, we're going to understand that. But right now, it makes no sense. But just I'm just telling you, nobody created God. He always was. And so we get so stuck in this thing of called time. So before you were ever born, God already saw you. He already created you. He knew everything about you. He had predestined you specifically to be you. Nobody's a mistake or an accident. And you were formed to complete a part of him, his family. You know, and we don't see it quite that way. We don't. We look at it from a totally different perspective. But having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. You see, God is not looking for servants. He doesn't want a servant. He wants a child. He wants a son. He wants a daughter. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ, he made everybody, the whole world, every human being that was ever born or ever will be born, was accepted by the Father in Christ. So don't ever ask yourself, am I acceptable to God? If you are in Christ, you have already been accepted. There's nothing more for you to do. Just like the prodigal son, all he needed to do was come home. He was accepted. He needed to do nothing. You know, this thing of, oh, make me one of your servants. No! His father pushed that away. You're not my servant. You're my son. And you need to see yourself as a child of God. A son. Just like your daughter sees you as the parents, as the father. You need to see yourself as the son, one of God's sons, and highly favored. Ooh, my father loves me. My father's crazy about me. And people think, how arrogant. You know, but that's not arrogance in the eyes of God. He loves it. I mean, if you hear your kids saying, my dad loves me, you know, that would make a parent feel good. But if they would go around saying, my dad's not a very good guy, he don't love me. I have to work so hard to gain his approval. How does that sound to someone else? Oh, your dad, sure God, he's not my dad. So let's not make God out to be something he's not. Is he God? Yes. Is he all powerful? Yes. He's all those things. He's holy. He's righteous. He's all those things. But to you, he's Father. You know, just like to my kids, I'm Mom. I might be a pastor, I might be Mrs. Schmaltz to others, and I'm Grandma. But to my kids, I am Mom, and I always will be Mom. You know, so they get past all the names and all the, and am I all those other things? Yeah. But they see me as their mom, okay? So there's a relationship there. There's a seeing me differently. And God wants you to see him as Father, not master, not disciplinarian, not judge. Father. And Jesus, even when he came to the earth, he said, Father, I've come, and I made known to them your name. In other words, I came to show them who you are, a different side of you. You're the Father, and they're the children. And you know, he said that so often to them. And they said, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? Have you not known? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I mean, just read about Jesus and what he did and things he said. And you just see the love of God. You just see the Father in a totally different way. And yet the Pharisees and the scribes, they were like, how dare you eat with sinners? You know, God loves people. He's not categorizing us. We're all sinners. The Bible says we've all messed it. We've all missed and fallen short of the glory. Romans 3:23 or 4:23, I think that's where the scripture is. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And he just loves. He loves his people, and he wants us to come to him. Okay? So, the question is not, am I acceptable to him? The question that God is saying is, will you accept me? Am I acceptable to you? You see, the elder brother would not accept that type of... He didn't want that. He wanted a relationship where he was going to earn his inheritance. Not this soft freebie, give me everything sort of thing. Now, in the world, now, that's God's ways. The world's ways are totally different than God's ways. But you see, the elder son would not receive what the father had because he couldn't receive that, let's call it grace. He couldn't receive it by grace because grace, the definition of grace, is unearned, undeserved favor. But you see, we can't receive anything from God any other way. And in our pride, we still think we can be good enough. And God knows we can't. You know, and people say, well, why did he set the standard so high? Because the Bible says, by works will no man be justified in his sight. In other words, you cannot. It's impossible for you to reach a place where God could accept you as completely righteous and take you to himself as a child of yours, of his. Yes, he could have always had that servant relationship with us, but he wanted a child. He wanted children. And in order for us to be his children, his bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, in order to have his DNA running through our body, we had to be as holy. We had to be just like him. So it's impossible for us to reach that state. So his way, will you accept it? Will what he wants to give you, will you accept that? It's not about you being acceptable. He's already accepted you. The word acceptable or accepted in that scripture means highly favored. You're already highly favored. But now, will you accept his grace? Because to accept him, you have to accept his grace. Why did he set the standard so high? He didn't. He is the standard. Do you understand? He is all righteous. He is all holy. We misunderstand God. We misunderstand it. I mean, just like we misunderstand this time question. This, you know, how could God always be? God is holy. He's righteous. All holy. All righteous. Sin, sin has never even, I mean, he would never sin. He can't sin. It's impossible for God to sin. And so we sometimes don't understand who he really is. But he came down in the form of a servant, Jesus, to show us who he was. And it doesn't matter that we don't understand and comprehend all that part of God. All we know is that he wants to be our Father. And the only way, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. In the book of John, in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it also says this, the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came. Grace and truth came. Why? Or how? Through Jesus. Jesus was the grace of God, which means the undeserved favor, and he was the truth about God's heart. And that's how he deals with you and I. That's how he wants us to accept him. And not only accept him, because you can't come to Jesus except you accept the grace of God. His death in place of yours, his dying for your sins, that is accepting him for what he's done. But then why is it that after we come to that understanding and we go to him and we accept his forgiveness of sins, then for the rest of our life we try to earn it? It's like we're saved from faith to works. No. It's from grace to grace. Of his fullness have we all received. Grace heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace, heaped upon grace. Everything you're going to receive from your Heavenly Father is going to be by the same grace as you received your salvation in the first place. When you came to him, you didn't have a prayer. You know, we have to get to the end of ourselves and think, I can't save myself. I know that. I mean, there's no way. And so we come to him in humility and we say, Father, you know, I receive. I accept your condition. I accept. There is no other way. We have to humble ourselves. We have to accept everything from the Father by grace. But you see, in the eyes of the world, that's not attractive. It's like there's shame in that. Just like, come on, you guys, and you're looking at me like, no. Oh, yes. How many times have you met someone who's just not a very good human being? And just, you know, and they win something big or they're left something big, and you're looking at that and saying, wow, that's just not right. That's just not fair. Or we judge them and say, you know, or it's the guys who are the biggest scoundrels that are always at the front of the line to get the biggest handout. You see, we look down on that. We think, what? Who does he think he is? We always think that the good thing to do is to bow out and just be humble and like, no, I don't, I'll let you have that. I'll stay out of the lineup. I'll let you have the blessing. You're trying to be that bigger person, you know, and that makes you feel good about yourself. But you see, that stinks. Because when, and I mean, that could be okay in the world, but I'll tell you, with God, that stinks. Because you're taking the place. You're taking his joy away. Because the Bible says he is full of grace. He is gracious. Well, if you are full of grace, grace cannot be, you have to give it away. And so we have to understand God, we have to accept God's grace. Many of us are not healed because we can't accept it. We think somehow, well, you know, I did this and that and that and that, and I've destroyed my health and blah, blah, blah. I didn't sleep enough. I didn't eat right. I drank. I smoked. I did all these other things. And so I don't deserve it. So I'm just going to, oh, bless God, I'm just going to go along and limp along in my own little way. And, you know, someday I'll be delivered from all of this. And God is, you know, God is saying, no. It's by my grace. It doesn't matter even if you've kept the law and if you've lived a perfect life and ate perfectly. You can still get sick. It's still by his grace. You understand? We're all under the same umbrella. We can't receive from God unless it's by his grace, no matter what it is, no matter how good, whether we're good or bad. That's his way. So are you accepting him in your life? Every day, he's walking with you. He wants to bless you. But it has to be by his grace. That's just his way. But you see, that's what knowing the heart of God does. It starts to open your eyes up to see, oh, I'm seeing this all wrong. And instead of beating myself up, I run to him to accept what he has for me. And I humble myself to admit that, yeah, I'm not that good. I can't do this. I need your help, Lord, in every area of life. Too many times we push him away. We push away his goodness in our lives. He wants to make you whole, healthy, happy. He wants to give you the very desires of your heart, but we're trying to do it through the law. We're still like the elder brother, thinking that God's blessing in our lives is dependent on us. It's not. Since Christ, since the new covenant, it's every Holy Spirit blessing has been given you in Christ. I taught last week that he is our fullness. He is the supply. He is God's grace. Everything, every good thing he took in his own body on the cross. All your sicknesses, your pain, your disease, your grief, your sorrow, whatever it is, your oppression, your depression, your what else is going on in this world in your body that could be going on? He took it all and he suffered for it. He suffered in your place for that, because all of those things came into your life or into this world through sin. So So he took all your sin, washed it away, and by suffering and paying the price off. You see, sin, you owe sin something. You owe sin your life. The one who sins will die. And so you couldn't pay that price. He paid it for you. So he had to take all the pain and the punishment of every sin into his own body. No one will ever know how much he suffered. There's a lot of people and a lot of sin. But now it's done. It's done. Don't bring it up anymore. It's like now I need to live by his grace. And that grace was all that Jesus did at the cross for me, freely. Don't try to earn it after that, because the Bible says if you try to earn what God only freely gives, now you're trotting underfoot the Son of Man. In other words, you are making his sacrifice like a common thing that I need to add to it. You know, this is the gospel of grace. And I'll tell you, in the world, it's getting a lot of heat right now, a lot of flack. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Jesus did it all for us. And now by his grace, we don't get what we do deserve. But we get from our Father what we don't deserve. Think about that. We don't get what we do deserve. In other words, we won't die and go to hell. But we get what we don't deserve, which is his life on the earth. A good life. And so today, even many are still in many churches, and many are still trying to earn what can only be accepted and freely received by God, from God. Just like the elder son could not receive anything from his father. He had no interest in a relationship with his father, because the whole thing about Christianity is relationship. It's not a religion. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Christianity is a religion, because it is not. Religion is always about what I must do in order to please a holy God. Christianity is what he has done in order to make you holy. And this type of teaching is not going to produce a sinful lifestyle the way many think it will. In fact, when you fall in love with someone, when you really begin to love someone, are you going to just get up every day and say, oh, I wonder what I could do to really rip Edith off today? No, we're not out to rip off God or to try to abuse what he gives us freely when you have that relationship with him. But if you do mess up, slip, you know that nothing has changed between you. That's love. And so today many are still advocating for what you must do. And you know what? They're angry against those of us who are under the covenant of grace. Just like that elder brother was angry with his younger brother. Like, he was ripped. Do you know in the church today, there are those who are under the law who are trying so hard to keep every command of God. And I mean, they're doing it. I mean, I look at some of these people and I think, whoa, like they really are living a whole different life than I am. They're mad at you and me. They're angry at us who just receive God's grace. In fact, this week, I was listening to a Christian program on a Christian network, and they had I don't know what the name of the man was, I'd never heard of him before. He was a younger guy, he was a bishop, I don't know, of what church, or never really said, but they had him on as a guest, and they were talking to him about, what do you see going forward? And where are we in 2023? Because there's so much going on in the world. So many times they have these people on to give their opinion of what the Spirit of the Lord is telling them about where we are and what the church needs to do and so on and so forth. And he began to speak that the one thing that he's really seeing and the Lord is really dealing with him on was deception. Well, we all know that. Deception is at an all-time high. People are being deceived, you know, whether it's with climate change or whatever. All of it is deception, right? And so he's really delving into deception. And then he's asked the question, what about in the church? What do you see in the church? How do we keep ourselves from this deception? And then he goes on to say, yes, there's deception in the church, and how many of these churches are turning away from the truth of the Word of God? And then he goes even one step further, and he includes preachers and people who are promoting the gospel message of grace. He said that the message of this great, this message that they call the grace message, is a doctrine of demons. I'm like watching this and I'm thinking, I was horrified. But anyways, I've heard other preachers say that they're against the message of grace. But you know what? This is not a new doctrine. This is the doctrine. It's always been grace, the gospel of grace. It's just that we have twisted it so much over the years, and none of us ever really, we just accepted everything we heard as the gospel. And never, but grace has always been there. There's always been God's few that were still preaching grace. That's where Martin Luther King came in. And he said, you're not saved by your works, but you're saved by grace. And there was that great big, you know, revolution after that, it's always been there. It's just been only in the last 5 years, well, actually 15 for me, where God is bringing us full circle back to the truth again. Okay? And so we're going to close in this, and I have so much more I have in my notes, but we're going to stop here. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, and he's very clear on this subject, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the one that called you into what? The grace of Christ. Unto another gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven will preach any other gospel to you than that which Paul has preached or we have preached, let him be accursed. And then it goes on to say at the end of that book, I say again, let him be doubly accursed. So it's a dangerous thing to trample underfoot and to do despite, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, unto the spirit of his grace. If you're not going to accept him on the merit, on the grounds of grace, there is no other way. And God yearns for you to accept him. Yeah, you're acceptable to him. He's made you acceptable in Christ. But now you accept him for what he is. And who he is. He's your father. He wants to be your father. He does not want to be your master or your judge. He wants to be your father. And that's good news. Because he accepts all of us. Because like I say, all of us can put ourselves in the place of that scoundrel son. And remember, he wants you to rejoice together with him. Why? Because the victory's already done. Jesus already did it for you. For every need you're ever going to have in life, the victory's already done. Finished. Done. In the past, I see the poof, the smoke going up and saying, okay, that's it, that's over, let's move on. So he wants you together to rejoice with him over his son and all that he did for you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to be like, oh, God, woe is me, forgive me. I mean, there's times where you pour out your heart to God. But on the overall, how would you like to spend your life with someone who was crying all the time and just down on themselves and, oh, I'm just meaner and I'm smaller and lower than a worm? And yeah, no, you'd say, like, lighten up a little bit. Let's enjoy life. Like, I mean, let's put a smile on our face and have a good time. And God wants you to, that's why the Bible says, to rejoice continually in your life, because it's all done. You may not see it, just like we can't see outside of time. But it is really, take my word for it, it's done. And you can rejoice every day because he's always got your back. He's always going to give you what you need, no matter what. Why? Because of his grace. And you got to remember that. It's only by his grace. If I try to think that I've earned it or deserved it, it's not going to happen. And that's hard for us. That is a hard place for us to be. Why? Because we're human. And we like to take a little glory to ourselves. We like to feel like, look at me, look how I, you know, I'm a good guy, a man of principles, you know. And I mean, nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. I mean, I want you to be a man of principles. But what I'm saying is when it comes to receiving from God, you need to strip that away. And you need to realize, I deserve nothing. And receive His grace. Accept Him. Will you accept Him? Because if you do, it has to be grace. There is no other way. Let's close. We're going to have communion. Father, we're just so grateful that we can come before You in celebration of what Your Son has done, that You might forever be merciful and gracious to us, Lord, and just lavish upon us freely all of Your love and all of Your blessings. Father, we look to the cross. We give praise and glory for the body of Jesus Christ and all that He endured for our sake at the cross. And we thank You, Father, that because He endured it, we are set free from every evil, from every sickness and every disease. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for taking our place. And we give thanks unto the Father who sent His own Son because He loved us. Father, we give praise and glory as we partake of this bread, that we are partaking of the very health of Jesus Himself. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we give thanks for the cup. After Jesus had broke the bread in the upper room, He took the cup. He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and drink this, all of you, for this is My blood, the blood of the new covenant, My blood that will be shed to wash away completely all of your sin." Thank You, Father, that Jesus took our place. Not only did He suffer for our sin, He also poured out His blood that our sins could be washed away and dissolved forever. Thank You, Father. Every time we drink of this cup, we proclaim His death. And in that proclamation, we are proclaiming our new life. For in His death we all died, that we might be raised to a new life, free from every curse. Because it was sin that brought curse into this world, and our sins are now washed away. So there is no more curse that can come near our dwelling place, no evil or any plague. We thank You for this protection, not only for ourselves, but for our families, our children, our grandchildren, our extended families. Thank You for Your protection because of this blood. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I now pray a blessing over each one of us, Lord, as we go from this place today. Thank you, Father, that your face shines on us all the time. Your grace is just being poured out upon us at all times. So, Father God, let us put us in the pathway of that grace by just looking to you, coming to you, and receiving it. Lord, I thank you that your grace is healing people, setting people free, Father God, driving out oppression and depression out of our lives. I just give you praise. It gives us a great hope for all things, for a good future, Father. And we just give you all the glory that your blessing and your favor goes with each and every one of us as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.